So yeah, if you remember, hopefully you do, we have been studying Ezekiel. We really kind of reviewed 36 and 37, and then we spent all last week on 38. And this week we'll be doing chapter 39, which will probably conclude our three-lesson excursion into the book of Ezekiel. And the reason we've been doing this is because a lot of people have been asking, even today, three or four people online asking if what Russia is doing currently in the world has anything to do with Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. And the bottom line is, no, this is not a fulfillment of that. Right?
Right.
How come? Like, what's going on right now, currently, in the news is not the fulfillment, no. Because?
Help me out.
No, you're helping me out. Because that's they haven't invaded Israel.
Oh, yeah.
This, what we're reading in chapter 38 and 39, is a particular invasion of Israel. And so in chapters 36 and 37, we kind of went through the build-up where God, you know, we went through the valley of the dry bones where the bones were laying on the ground, disassembled. And then they came together, the bones came together. And then the flesh and the sinews came on it. And then finally God breathed life into the body. And that is a clear picture of the nation of Israel, first off being gathered together physically, and then becoming prosperous, getting the flesh and the sinews. And then finally, their salvation, their spiritual salvation. So God gathers them in unbelief. They don't believe in the Messiah nationally. And then but there is material prosperity clearly going on right now in Israel. And that will be, we found out last week in chapter 38, the motivation, the primary motivation for the leader of Russia in Russia to invade them is economic. In 38 verse 12, to capture, spoil, and to seize plunder is the motivation. So it's economic for Russia. Now Turkey and Iran will be with them and others, and their motivation probably will be more religious than economic, because obviously Iran is currently in the process of wanting to wipe out Israel because of religious purposes, and Turkey also is a Islamic state now. And so I believe they will be part of the invasion, not necessarily for economic gain, but for religious purposes. And so 36 and 37 were kind of an overview in a you know, one of the very important verses in chapter 36 is verse 24, where it just clearly states that, "For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land." That's the initiation of these events. Is first God recreates the nation, and we've learned that at the end of the 18th century, all the way through the 19th century, or 20th century, 1800s and 1900s, that the Zionist movement began, and then of course that culminated in the creation of the nation, state of Israel in 1948. And ever since then, there's been more Jews being gathered back. And that is one thing, one additional effect of the Russian invasion of Ukraine, is there are a lot of Jews in Ukraine. I don't know if you knew that or not. Very Jewish oriented nation. And of course, there are a lot of ethnic Jews in Ukraine, and they have been obviously, you know, fleeing, and a lot of them are coming back to their homeland. And so that further is accelerating the Zionist movement back into the state of Israel. And so, you know, the the movement has been going on for more than 100 years. The state has been there for more than 70 years, and they're now incredibly prosperous. So in my opinion, the bones have been gathered, they've been connected, and the flesh and sinews are on them. And now what is waiting for them is their salvation, their spiritual salvation. But the sad reality of it is they're going to have to go through the worst time in their history before they get to that point where God breathes life into them. The national salvation and regeneration of Israel happens at the end of the tribulation period, when they are completely hopeless. And now what we're studying now, this future invasion of Israel by Russia, Turkey, Iran, and others, is hard to time out, hard to figure out how this fits into the end times timeline. But as we talked about last week, is I believe it begins at the end of the first half of the tribulation and then ends at the end of the tribulation. So it's kind of it's a 3.5 year war in a way, in a sense, where there's two major wars in the tribulation period. One is this one, and the other one, of course, is Armageddon. You've probably heard that term, Armageddon. That's described in the end of the book of Revelation, where all of the nations left invade Israel, China included. And whatever's left by the time the end of the tribulation period is, by the time of Armageddon, there will be massive devastation through the 7 years. So the population of the world probably will be 25 or 20% of what begins it. I mean, that much death will happen within a 7 year time period. That's billions of people, multiple billions of people. That's how horrific that time period will be. But the population will be thinned out enough where, you know, the way I look at it is everything will just kind of converge on the Middle East, and there won't be much left on the outskirts. And that will be the War of Armageddon. You know, the tough thing about timing out this war is I don't see any way it doesn't begin before the Great Tribulation, which is at the midpoint, and I don't see any way that it ends before the end of it. And so that's where I just leave it at that. And we talked about it a little bit at the very end there last week. We talked about a few theories that could have it to be where the invasion happens at the midpoint and ends at the midpoint, because it appears to be an immediate devastation. They invade and then they're destroyed. So this, to see the 3.5 year gap here is difficult. And we talked about one possible explanation being that they will know, you know, that the nations, including Israel, will know that he is the Lord in a sense that Egypt did in Exodus 7:5. We read that last week. Not savingly, but able to clearly see that the God of Israel acted in this invasion. That it wasn't a salvation here that happens. It just looks like that, but that seems like a reach to me. Or there's a 3.5 year gap between verses 22 and 23 of chapter 38. And, you know, we talked about the Antichrist taking credit for this destruction that God does. And that's at the midpoint. And then Armageddon's a completely different war. So I know all that is just kind of talking here in the air. But anyway, so now we're in chapter 39. Read it all the way through. Basically, chapter 39 is kind of a look back into chapter 38 with a little more detail on the destruction. So verses 3 through 6 in particular in chapter 39 will add detail to the devastation described in chapter 38. So it's kind of like in Genesis. Genesis 1 talks about, you know, the 7 day creation, including all the way up until the day God rested. And then chapter 2 goes back into day 6 and talks about the creation of Adam and Eve. And so it's not a second creation. It's just detail of day six. And this is similar, where chapter 39 is not a new invasion. This is just going back into the chapter 38 invasion and giving you a little bit more detail on how God destroys the invading armies. So I'll read the whole chapter and then we'll go through it. "And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. And I will turn you around, drive you on, take you up from the remotest parts of the north, and bring you against the mountains of Israel. I will strike your bow from your left hand and dash down your arrows from your right hand. You will fall on the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and all the peoples who are with you. I will give you as food to every kind of predatory bird and beast of the field. You will fall on the open field, for it is I who have spoken, declares the Lord. And I will send fire upon Magog and those who inhabit the coastlands in safety, and they will know that I am the Lord. My holy name I will make known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let my holy name be profaned any more. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Behold, it is coming, and it shall be done, declares the Lord God, that it is the day of which I have spoken. Then those who inhabit the cities of Israel will go out and make fires with the weapons and burn them, both shields and bucklers, bows and arrows, war clubs and spears, and for 7 years they will make fires of them. They will not take wood from the field or gather firewood from the forest, for they will make fires with their weapons. And they will take the spoil of those who have despoiled them and seize the plunder of those who have plundered them, declares the Lord God. On that day I will give Gog a burial ground there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by east of the sea, and it will block off those who would pass by. So they will bury Gog there with all his horde, and they will call it the valley of Hamon Gog. For 7 months the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. Even all the people of the land will bury them, and it will be to their renown on the day that I glorify myself, declares the Lord God. They will set apart men who will constantly pass through the land, burying those who were passing through, even those left on the surface of the ground, in order to cleanse it. At the end of 7 months, they will make a search. As those who pass through the land pass through, and anyone sees a man's bone, then he will set up a marker by it, until the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamon Gog. And even the name of the city will be Hamona. So they will cleanse the land. As for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every kind of bird and every beast of the field, assemble and come, gather from every side to my sacrifice, which I am going to sacrifice for you. And as a great sacrifice on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You will eat the flesh of mighty men and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, as though they were rams, lambs, goats, and bulls, all of them fatlings of Bashan. So you will eat fat until you are gluttoned, and drink blood until you are drunk, and my sacrifice which I have sacrificed for you. You will be glutted at my table with horses and charioteers, with mighty men and all the men of the war, all the men of war, declares the Lord God. And I will set my glory among the nations, and all the nations will see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand which I have laid on them. And the house of Israel will know that I am the Lord their God from that day onward. The nations will know that the house of Israel went into exile for their iniquity, because they acted treacherously against me, and I hid my face from them. So I gave them into the hand of their adversaries, and all of them fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness, and according to their transgressions, I dealt with them, and I hid my face from them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob, and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. They will forget their disgrace and all the treachery which they perpetrated against me, when they live securely on their own land with no one to make them afraid. When I bring them back from the peoples and gather them from the lands of their enemies, then I shall be sanctified through them in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God, because I made them go into exile among the nations and then gathered them again to their own land. and I will leave none of them there any longer. I will not hide my face from them any longer, for I have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. That's a longer chapter than I thought.
Yeah. Really?
We may or may not get there. But we'll attempt it. But you see the overview there. You see repetitions in a few things. The regathering of Israel. And then mainly you see that they will know, I mean, we'll have to count how many times he says, God says, they will know that I am the Lord. And, you know, in particular, that's talking about Israel finally knowing that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Their national salvation. All right, so again, verse 1 onward, we're re-emphasizing chapter 38. And God says that he's against Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. And again, this is that coalition of Russia, Turkey, and Iran, and others from the south. And verse 2, the most northern country to Israel is Russia. Where it talks about, in verse 2, the remotest parts of the north. And bring you against the mountains of Israel. That's where one of the main reasons we identify this invasion led by Russia. And Gog would be the leader of Russia. And then verse 3 through 6, it adds more detail to the devastation that was just briefly described in chapter 38. He strikes their bow from their left hand and dashes their arrow from their right hand. It's complete devastation. And we saw in chapter 38 the multiple ways that God is going to destroy this invasion. We saw that he had, first off, there was a great earthquake. And then he also, verse 21 of chapter 38, he turns the armies against each other. He confuses them, so they end up fighting each other. And then also with pestilence. He judges them. He destroys this invading army. And then in verse 6, and I will send fire upon Magog and those who inhabit the coastlands in safety, and they will know that I am the Lord. That is kind of a difficult verse, because there's obviously immediate judgment on those who are invading, but then this judgment seems to go outside of Israel, past this immediate invasion to the north. But this, those who inhabit the coastlands in safety, I believe this is possibly at least referring to the portion of the militaries that had not entered Israel yet. And so you have these massive multiple nation armies who are invading Israel, but not all of them invade at once. And so when God judges the nations who invade, he obviously is judging the ones who have attempted to invade, but also the ones, this may be referring in verse 6 to those who are still part of the military, but they have not invaded. They haven't actually approached Israel. Kind of like when Russia was invading Ukraine, it was like certain sections go in, and then there's others that are on the outside that have not gone in yet. Even though I think, as I understand it now, they all have gone in that invasion. But so that's the way I would look at verse 6. In verse 7, again, here, you know, this is the clear language that my holy name I will make known in the midst of my people Israel and not let my holy name be profaned anymore. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. There's a lot of things in that one verse that almost make it impossible for this not to happen at the end of the tribulation period. Because if the invasion begins at the midpoint and the devastation is at the midpoint, then that would precede the Great Tribulation. And the, certainly, that's probably the time period in human history that God's name will be profaned the most in the Great Tribulation. So this verse would make no sense unless this judgment is at the end of the tribulation period. And also, God refers to himself here as the Holy One in Israel. He refers to himself a lot of times in Scripture as the Holy One of Israel. But this, if you read in verse 7 here, it says that he is the Holy One in Israel. That means he has landed. That would be Christ after his return. So I just, again, there's no way that I can possibly have this invasion ending anytime before the end of the tribulation period. But I also see there's no way that it can begin during the tribulation, or it can begin at the end of the tribulation period, because it talks about in chapter 38 how they are, Israel is at rest. They're living securely without walls. Multiple times it says that. And so there's no way during the Great Tribulation you would be able to describe Israel as unwalled. It is the opposite of that. During the first half of the tribulation period, they will be. They'll be very secure. And then verse 8, "Behold, it is coming, and it shall be done, declares the Lord God. That is the day of which I have spoken." When God says something is going to happen, it necessarily has to happen. So that, you know, multiple people have asked over, I've seen this on social media quite a bit, is, can Satan be saved? Should we pray for Satan to be saved? And if, first off, Scripture teaches there's no salvation for demons. But also, it is written in Revelation chapter 20, in particular verse 10, that how it ends for Satan. He's thrown into a lake of fire forever. And so that immediately eliminates any possibility of Satan ever being saved in any kind of sense. Because once something is written in Scripture, it has to happen. So all this stuff about the tribulation, I also saw somebody else say, okay, they're recognizing, they're saying, you know, I'm hearing everybody say that we're in the end times and, you know, the 7-year tribulation's coming. Why don't we, do all these things to avoid it coming? And the reality is it is kind of a difficult thing to ponder is that you would want to stop something like that from happening. You wouldn't want the Antichrist to take over the whole world. But the reality is it has to happen. There's no way it cannot happen. There's no way to stop it is what I'm saying. Is why? Because it's written in Scripture. Once something is written in Scripture as prophecy, then it necessarily will come to pass at the time that in God's timing. So that is a very difficult thing. It's like you could warn Israel all day long about what's coming, and you could give them very specific scriptures, but it will do the nation of Israel absolutely no good, and I know it will do absolutely no good, because they will not be converted until they go through the tribulation period. So I know that there's no chance for Israel to be saved before they go through the tribulation period, because that's what is written. But at the same time, you still want to warn them, and I think it's the right thing to do, is to warn them of what is coming. And many people are warning them what is to come, but it makes no difference, because it will happen exactly as it is written. And so, that's why we know this invasion will happen sometime. All right, then verse 9. Then those who inhabit the cities of Israel will go out and make fires with the weapons and burn them. Both shields and bucklers, bows and arrows, war clubs and spears, and for 7 years they will make fires of them. Now this is one of the sticking points of people who struggle with this happening at the end of the tribulation period. Because if you take this literally, and I don't see any reason not to, that the weapons, not necessarily that these particular weapons, will be the ones that are burned for 7 years, but the weaponry of the invading armies will be burned for 7 years. And so you're at the end of the tribulation period, you will roll into the millennial kingdom. And so people have a problem with that. But since the millennial kingdom will still have sin, there's no reason not to allow this cleanup to roll into it. So if this, again, I don't see any other way that this doesn't conclude at the end of the tribulation period, because this is when Israel gets saved. But then you will have this Israel cleaning up the 7 months we'll talk about here in a minute, but also the 7 years of that's how long it will take to burn up the weapons. And so that will be in the millennial kingdom after Christ returns, that this burning and this things will still go on. But as we talked about many times, is that the millennial kingdom is transitional. A lot of people don't understand that it doesn't just go from the world we have now to the eternal state. We go through a transition stage of a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, literally, where there will still be sin on the planet. It will be much better. There will be no demonic activity at all. Satan will be bound for this 1,000 years and all the demons. So there will be no demonic temptation. Now, there's no way to know. Like, if we were to completely remove demons for one day on this planet, it would be a lot better planet. Yeah. It wouldn't be perfect because we still have sin, we have corruption in our own heart. But there would be no, whatever they do, again, it's hard to even know how they interact with people. But I'm sure it would be a lot more peaceful if all the demons were bound. But we'd still have problems. We'd still have sin. We'd still have wars, probably to a lesser degree. And that's kind of what will be going on in the millennial kingdom. You'll have an incredible interaction or collaboration of different kind of people. You have the people who were like believers of the church age, raptured, glorified in with Christ, who return with him. They'll be in glorified bodies. That's sinless. And unable to sin once you receive your glorified body. But the people who survive the tribulation period, not just Israel, but also the Gentiles who get saved, there will be many, many Gentiles who get saved during the tribulation period too. Many of those will be killed when they don't take the mark of the beast, and there will be a wholesale slaughter of many of them will be martyred. And then they'll be raised at the end of the ones who get martyred in the tribulation period will be raised at the end of the tribulation period into their glorified bodies. So you have a group of sinless people, but then you have the ones that actually physically survive the tribulation period, including the believing remnant we're talking about here with Israel, who go in unglorified. They're like we are now, converted, believing in Christ, but they're in their sinful bodies, or in their unglorified bodies, unredeemed bodies. And so you'll have this interaction. So you'll have sin in the millennial kingdom, and they will reproduce. They will have children. Gentiles and the Jews will have children throughout this 1,000-year reign, in which they will all be born in sin. I think most, if not all, of the Jews will be eventually converted. That's a different topic. But many of the Gentiles will not be converted, even with the presence of Christ on this earth, living in Jerusalem, and no demonic activity. There still will be many people who refuse Christ, and at the end of the 1,000-year reign, they attempt one more invasion of Israel. But anyway, my point I'm trying to make now is you will still have sin in the millennial kingdom. It won't be to the degree that we have it now. It'll be much better. The planet will be restored in a lot of ways, but it will not be perfect. And so it's a transitional stage. Now, at the end of the 1,000-year reign, Satan is loosed again. There's one more invasion, and then God destroys that invasion, and then that's when we transition to the eternal state, where the new heavens and the new earth come down, and then there will be nothing here but glorified human beings. Christ, you know, as I read it, the entire triune Godhead will be here, the glory of God will be here, and there will be no sin at all. But that is not until after the 1,000-year reign. And so all that to say that this 7-year burning will go into the millennial kingdom. It has to. Which makes complete sense, because you will just have a continuation in some sense of the world that we have now into the millennial kingdom. Because the people who survive the tribulation period, they'll go into the tribulation or the millennial kingdom just as they are now. Believers, but not glorified. So that, in my opinion, helps with this issue of the 7-year burnings of the fires.
He's not in there, Hunter.
You think she's still in there? She's evacuated.
She's downstairs.
She's not there. I mean, she has no food in the refrigerator.
It's all gone. And verse 10 kind of repeats that. They will not take wood from the field or gather firewood from the forest, for they will make fires with the weapons. And then it says, and they will take the spoil of those who despoiled them and seize the plunder of those who plundered them. You know, that language of those who despoiled and plundered, another indication that this war will end in Armageddon. End of the tribulation period, as Israel will have been plundered during the Great Tribulation. So again, you have this, it's just real clear, it helps a lot with understanding these things. When you just, you look at this, the tribulation period is a 7-year chunk of time. First 3.5 years, Israel is at peace. They're safe, they're protected, they're actually very healthy, very prosperous. The world in and of itself is a different picture, probably. I think there's probably all kinds of judgments going on outside of Israel, but Israel in general, in my opinion, is protected during the first 3.5 years. And then the second 3.5 years, that's when the Antichrist turns on them, and all of their supposed security is taken from them. And he allows this invasion, likely. And he also participates in what we know to be the abomination of desolation, where he sits in the rebuilt temple, claims to be God, and then that's when the Great Tribulation is triggered. And so the second half, 3.5 years, Israel is absolutely devastated. 2/3 of them will be killed.
So this 3.5 years is half of 7?
Yeah. 7 divided by 2 equals?
3.5.
3.5. So yeah, that's referring to this verse 10 is that at the end of the tribulation, when God does this judgment, when God defends Israel, he's the one who defends Israel, when he wipes out these armies, then all of that spoil of those armies will belong to Israel. So you see the reversal here of in verse 10 where they will take the spoil of those who despoiled them. So again, I think this is another indication that this has to happen at the end of the tribulation period, because Israel will have had to go through the Great Tribulation in order to get to this point, to be despoiled, to be plundered, and they will be. What was I saying a second ago? Oh yeah, I mean, whatever the nation of Israel is when the tribulation begins, when that peace agreement is signed, whatever the nation of Israel is, and that may, you know, maybe not specifically talking about the actual citizenship of the nation of Israel, but it may be speaking of the ethnic Jews that are part of the nation of Israel. It's hard to know exactly, but that's probably where I would lean to. But whatever the number is of Jews that begin the tribulation period, 2/3 of them will not make it to the end. So I don't know how many Jews there are on the planet right now. True Jews, ethnic Jews, unbelieving Jews. But let's just say 10 million, probably more than that. Then you'd have, you know, 6.5 million plus not making it to the end. So the remnant will be, the believing remnant that we've been talking about here, is the 1/3 that survives by God's sovereign protection. He keeps them physically alive during the tribulation period, and then they believe at the end. So that's why, again, I think this language of despoiled and plundered means that this judgment, this the ending of this war, has to be at the end of the Great Tribulation. So you see kind of a theme here, what I'm teaching. Again, I tried to talk myself out of this. I really have to try, because I want, you know, it seems tighter to have the invasion happen at the midpoint and then end at the midpoint and somehow not be the end of the tribulation period. Or you have the invasion beginning at the end of the tribulation period, then it would be just one continuous flow of invasion, God's judgment, Israel's regeneration. But I don't think that's possible either. Because, again, when he talks about them being secure and without walls, that is the opposite of what it will be during the Great Tribulation. Israel will be overrun throughout the entire Great Tribulation period, completely overrun by the nations, including the Antichrist. He will set up his, he'll have global rule during the Great Tribulation. He will rule not completely over everybody, but he'll be as close as this world's ever seen, where one man will have power over the whole world. But his headquarters will be in Jerusalem. So there's no way you can say that Israel, and what happens, a real good picture of the event of the abomination of desolation from a spiritual side is Revelation chapter 12, I believe. And you can turn there if you want, but I'll read this. Let's see here. All right. I'll start reading with verse 7. This is Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 and onward. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels were waging war with the dragon. The dragon is Satan. The dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. Okay, so this is, in my opinion, this is a war, a spiritual angelic war that occurs in heaven at the midpoint of the tribulation. And this is kind of what triggers what happens on earth with the Antichrist. Verse 9, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So you have this war in heaven, and Satan loses. And he's thrown out of heaven permanently at that point. Believe it or not, we won't go into this right now, but as you know from the book of Job, that somehow, some way, God allows Satan to have access in heaven to interact with God. We know that a lot of it from Job, where God has a conversation with Satan about Job in heaven. And so Satan and the demons have access to heaven up until this point. And then there's a war, and they're thrown out permanently. In verse 10, then I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Okay, now here's where it gets interesting. Woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he only has a short time. So you have this war in heaven. Satan loses and he's thrown down and he knows time is about up for him. But what happens to unregenerate beings, including angels? That just makes them madder. And so verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Now, we didn't cover that, but that's talking about Israel. The woman here is Israel. And the male child is Christ. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness into her place where she was nourished for a time, in times and half a time. Now, biblical language, when you talk about a time, that's a 1 year. Times is 2 years. And then half a time would be half a year. So if you add all that up, you have 1 year plus 2 years plus a half a year. What does that equal? Three and a half years. There's a great tribulation period where you have Satan thrown out of heaven. And he knows his time is short. And so this is where I believe where he actually personally indwells the Antichrist. And the Antichrist turns on Israel. And so the picture you have of him going after when he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child, he goes after Israel in an attempt to annihilate Israel. But then God supernaturally protects some of Israel for 3.5 years, the time, times, and half a time, from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away in the flood. Now this is symbolic language of Satan going after Israel. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So I think right here you have the spiritual side of the abomination of desolation, where you have Satan thrown out of heaven. He's angry. He wants to destroy Israel, so he indwells the Antichrist, and the Antichrist turns on Israel, sits in their temple, and tries to destroy all of them, tries to wipe out the entire nation. God supernaturally protects them for 3.5 years, at least some of them. I think, again, this is where 2/3 of them are killed. But God protects 1/3 of them, and Satan cannot completely wipe out Israel, so he's enraged even more, verse 17, and that's when he turns on the rest of her children. Those are the Gentiles who are saved in the tribulation period, and this is when I think the mark of the beast is instituted, to draw out those who believe in Christ, and then they're martyred. So that's when the mark of the beast, you probably heard the term, that's at the midpoint of the tribulation. The false prophet makes anyone who, you cannot buy or sell anything on the planet unless you take this mark that associates your allegiance with the Antichrist. And so I think Satan knows that the only ones who won't do this to stay alive will be the ones who truly belong to Christ. He'll draw them out that way and then begin wholesale martyrdom of the Christian believers, the Gentile believers during the tribulation period. And so that's the spiritual side of, now I'm trying to figure out how I was tying this into Ezekiel 39.
Yeah, like what?
Oh, the Great Tribulation, where that shows you right there that Israel will be on the run during the Great Tribulation period for their own life. And Jesus says in Matthew 24, and I'll pull that up real quick, Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, that's what happens, what we just read in Revelation chapter 12. This is the human side of it. This is when the Antichrist, that was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. This is written to those who will read the scriptures during the tribulation period. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things that are in the house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be such great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. There's a very good description of the great tribulation from the lips of Christ himself. But you see the point he's making here. And he's talking to those in Judea. He's talking to the Jews who see this happen in Israel at the midpoint. And the point is, you blink, you die. You just have, if you're going to survive this physically, you have to go. And you have to go fast. Persecution will be sudden and intense. In order to survive, you need to move fast. That's the language of, you hope you're not pregnant. Hope you're not on the Sabbath. Oh, you better be able to move or you're not going to make it. And so going back to Ezekiel 39 and, you know, trying to sort out, you know, how this invasion cannot be during the Great Tribulation, because you see how Israel will be anything but peaceful. I mean, it's going to be the worst time in the history of the world. And you think about the history of the world, talking about the Holocaust, world wars, even the Noahic flood. How horrific that was. The time of the Tower of Babel, all these horrific times. Jesus says that none of those will be as bad as this time. And it'll be focused in Israel. So there's no way this invasion can happen before or after the midpoint. It has to be before, and the ending has to be towards the end. And they will be plundered. They will be destroyed. They will not be completely destroyed, but they will be devastated. But then we get to, you know, more on the judgment that God does.
She's not here.
You hadn't figured that out yet.
Check her food away.
Your food's in the kitchen. Hunter.
Do you not recall her walking across?
He doesn't have the memory power. And in verse 11, on that day I will give Gog a burial ground there in Israel.
Now where are we back to?
Now we're in, back in Ezekiel 39, verse 11. Probably won't get through the whole chapter. We'll have one more lesson on Ezekiel. Good news, right?
This is not my favorite.
I'm telling you, if you and this is one of those things that is kind of a difficult thing, I admit, and you have to have wisdom in how you approach these things. But I'm telling you, unless I'm so far off that I don't even realize it, we truly live in incredible times. And nobody can be certain. Nobody can be certain that we are absolutely positively living at the end of the age when all of these things are about to take place. But I'll say this. Whatever is right below certain, like a centimeter below certain is where I'm at. And just watching the things develop, it's just coming together. You can listen to me or not. I don't expect anybody to believe me because, again, nobody knows for sure.
Well, nobody knows.
Huh?
Nobody's for sure.
No, but you see the structure of what we're studying begin to work out in reality. And the biggest thing I know, when Russia invaded Ukraine, honestly, I was shocked that they did it. We were talking about the build-up, because they'd been building up for like a month before that or more than that. And I just kept saying to Grace, it's just, he's bluffing. He wants to get something, and he'll get it through diplomatic means. But I didn't think that they would invade. And then when they invaded, it's like I recognized on day one that it was a world-changing event. This is like COVID, really. It's just a different brand of birth pang. It's just like the riots and these other things that have been going on over the last couple years. This is really significant. And what I didn't see until recently is, in my opinion, the biggest piece of the puzzle that's falling into place right now is not necessarily Russia. I think this is kind of leading to what we're studying here just because. But the reason we're studying is mainly because Russia is the one specifically involved in the war. But what's really going on, and they don't realize it because they're not believers, but what's really going on is the consolidation of the beast empire. And they don't even know it. That's the West. That's where everybody's good guy right now is, I'm not saying specifically people or nations in particular, but I'm saying I know that the Antichrist comes from the West. And you see how Europe, United States, and this whole, Canada, whatever the beast empire is, here's what we know about it from Scripture, is that it starts with a coalition of 10 world leaders. So I'm trying to say, okay, if I had to guess, what 10 leaders would you have? And obviously, if we're talking about a Western coalition, you would include the United States. I believe absolutely we are a key part of the Western coalition that the Antichrist takes over. And then you'd have Europe, not all individual nations of Europe, but certain key leaders from Europe, probably Macron of France and the new German leader. And then you would have probably the G7 plus a few more. And I think Canada will play a role. They're in Australia will be a role. They seem to be lining up perfectly with that. Now, maybe possibly even South Korea or Japan. But you'll have 10 come out of this Western coalition. And you see these coalitions forming perfectly now. And Russia in China and Iran and the others are on the other side. So you have this colliding East versus West thing. But up until this invasion, there really was not a unity between Europe, the United States, and these Western coalitions.
There's nobody in there.
He doesn't believe you until... He's not going to believe you still.
I know it's in here somewhere. Come on.
He's lost his mind.
Hatter.
Come on. Are you happy now?
Where'd she go? Where'd I go? Where'd she go?
Now he's gonna cause more ruckus. And so I think that the main advancement of tribulation stage setting is the tightening of the coalition of the Western nations that will eventually be the coalition that the Antichrist takes over. And then, you know, again, who knows, if we timed out this invasion, and we'll finish this week, that whatever Russia's doing now will be paused eventually. They're not going to just keep going and going and going. Because I think the peace agreement that triggers the tribulation will involve all that, too. It'll put a pause to all of this, you know, all of these issues going on in the world. That this man will come along, you know, claim to have the solution to everything, and then you'll have this tribulation agreement. And that will pause what Russia's doing. But they're not really on the side of anybody, including the West, obviously. And then, you know, the way I look at it is the Antichrist will make Israel feel very comfortable. Midpoint of the tribulation period, the leader of Russia at that time will decide, hey, we want what Israel has. And we're just going to go take it. And then, of course, we know from reading what we've read this week and last week is that God is the initiator of this. He is the hook in the jaw, is what he calls it. He draws in this invasion. And the purpose is, as we've read multiple times here, is that Israel will know that he is the Lord. This is all about God's glory. So all this devastation, all these things building up, the whole tribulation period is about God's glory, but specifically to the nation of Israel.
Why couldn't Israel have just been the
yeah. Why couldn't they just believe?
Yeah.
Well, we got to ask ourselves, how long did we go without believing?
I mean, you just want to say, really?
Then all this prophecy in the Old Testament would be true.
Well, I'll tell you why. The biblical answer is God turns them over to their unbelief. As we read here, and we'll cover next week, is the reason that God turns them over is because, verse 26, their treachery towards him. And essentially the culmination of that was, as we just came out of Luke, knowing that the culmination of their treachery against God was the crucifixion of their Messiah. But here's what I'll say. It is going to be one glorious day in Israel when he regenerates them. Now, yes, the reality is they're going to have to go through devastation first. But God will eventually.
I don't know where he is.
He's down there.
Might want to let him back in before he gets eaten alive. And so next week we will finish the four-part series of Ezekiel.
Hunter, come on.
38 and 39. And then we'll all know how Russia turns and goes eventually to the south.